Our study of the Old Testament to the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Last time we were together, we finished looking at the Kings and the Chronicles, and again, what we're doing is just a very, very brief review of each one of the books. Not a detailed verse-by-verse study of each book, rather the purpose being that when you think of each book, like in this case Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, you want to quickly have something come to your mind as to what the purpose of the book is. So this morning, we're going to look at Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Okay? Those three. I don't think we'll actually be able to cover all three. But we'll see what we can cover here this morning. So, by now you should have your Bibles open up to Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your Word this morning and do pray for insight and wisdom as we do so, that we might have a better appreciation and understanding of the books that we find here in your Old Testament, and in understanding them, that we would realize that it's not specifically to us, it's not about us, but that it would help us to recognize the uniqueness, the distinction between the nation of Israel and the church, which is His body, the church, the body of Christ. Well, thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, if you look at Ezra chapter number 1, you're going to see right off chapter number 1, it really sets the stage for the whole book. And it starts by saying, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of who? King of what? King of Persia. Everybody see that? Okay, now, why might that be important? Anybody have an idea why that's important there, timing-wise? Where did we leave off when we looked at the Kings and the Chronicles? We saw that the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, was carried off into the Assyrian captivity, and then the southern kingdom was carried off into the Babylonian captivity. And according to the prophet Jeremiah, the nation of Israel was going to be in servitude for 70 years. Nebuchadnezzar, remember, had that image, that vision of that great colossal image, the head that was of gold, and then the arms were of silver. And Daniel interpreted the vision. The head was Nebuchadnezzar and his empire, Babylon. Remember that? Who was the next empire going to be? Media Persia. So when you're here in Ezra chapter number 1, are you before the Babylonian captivity, during it, or after it? You're after it. You're right at the end of the Babylonian captivity and the start of the Media Persian Empire. When you come to the book of the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, they work together. The books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther are post-captivity. Books. Post-captivity. What's that mean? It means after the captivity. Specifically, after the 70-year servitude. So the details that you're going to read here in Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther are going to be details about details that occur. Ezra is going to focus especially on the house of God, the temple. Nehemiah is going to focus on the city of Jerusalem itself. And then Esther actually focuses on the Jews that are still in the dispersed and so forth. All right? Those three books work together. Those three books go together. And those three books, when you come to those three books, you are coming to the end of the history books in your Old Testament. So when you go from Genesis to Esther, that whole section, that's a big, broad, detailed overview of the history of Israel. Where they got to, why they got there, what was happening, and so forth. When you're coming to Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, you are post-captivity. Post-captivity. What does that mean? It's after the captivity. Specifically, after the Babylonian captivity. Okay? They still have a lot of other problems and so forth, but this is after the Babylonian captivity. Now, real quickly, just so you can make the comparison here, or so that you make the connection, when you move on from the history books to the books that address the heart, like Job, to the books of prophets, the prophets. The prophets run from Isaiah through who? Remember? Isaiah through Malachi. The last three of the prophets, you can check your index there. Who are the last three of the prophets? Okay, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Malachi, some people say. Just like there are three post-exile history books, there are three post-exile prophecy books. Prophets is a better way to say it. Let me say that again so you get that. Just like that there are three books that deal with and give you a picture of Israel's history post-Babylonian captivity, so too God raised up Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi after the captivity. And these prophets prophesy to that group, to that nation. Okay? And I'll show you a couple of real important connections there. Another thing to remember is this. When you're in the book of Ezra, you have a return of a remnant. It winds up being between, say, 46 and 50,000 Jews from Babylon back to Jerusalem. And they return initially under a guy named Zerubbabel. What a name. It means born in Baal or originating from Baal, Zerubbabel. We'll talk about him in just a minute. So in the book of Ezra, you have actually two separate returns. Initially under Zerubbabel, a group of about 50,000 go back. And then a little bit later on, about 8 years later or so forth, you have another group that returns under the leadership of Ezra. It's a much smaller group, maybe a couple thousand. And they go back and they focus on building the house of God. That's going to be significant. When you're in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah focuses on rebuilding the city. That's a very important distinction. I'll show you why in a few minutes. Very important distinction to make between the purpose of those two books. Okay? Ezra focuses on building the house of God, the temple. Nehemiah focuses on rebuilding the city. That's a huge distinction to make. In both of those books, Ezra and Nehemiah, you have remnants that are returning to Jerusalem. Whereas when you're in the book of Esther, that is a story about the Jews that are still among the dispersion. They don't return. Okay? They're out still there among the dispersion. Okay? Now, so that's just some kind of quick, rough, down and dirty highlights. I want you, let's get into verses now and see how some of this comes together. This is very important. All right, so look at Ezra chapter number 1, verse 1. Now, the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Okay, so the Babylonian Empire is done. The 70-year servitude is over with. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah the prophet might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. What does Cyrus do right there? Okay. Anybody of Israel that chooses to go back, they are free to go back by that decree right there.
He seems like
a big man. That's the other thing you want to recognize. You ever hear what she said? He sounds like a guy who believes in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Absolutely correct. Fascinating. Yeah, look how he says it here. Absolutely. The way that Cyrus became a believer, by the way, is because people pointed out to him in the book of Jeremiah that he was named. Fascinating. Okay?
So,
yeah, absolutely. He was named. I'm going to raise up Cyrus, and he's going to tell you guys to do this. Okay? Anyway, This guy is a definite Bible believer. Not like you and me. He didn't know to trust the blood of Christ, but he definitely believes in. Look at the parentheses in verse 3. He is the God. He understands. Cyrus understands that Israel's God is the God who is the Creator. See that? Several things to notice here about Cyrus. Look back at verse 1. Which prophet is mentioned in verse 1? Jeremiah. You need to write down next to that verse these two passages. Jeremiah 25, verse 11 through 13. Jeremiah 25, 11 through 13. And Jeremiah 29, verse 10. Let me show you why. So get those two. Get Jeremiah 25. Watch this. Jeremiah 25, Jeremiah 29, and Daniel 9. All right, watch this. Look at the wording here in Ezra chapter 1, and then we're going to compare it with Jeremiah 25, 29, and Daniel 9. Again, it says this. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, now listen to what Cyrus says here. Thus saith Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. So he understood that he got the authority over all kingdoms of the earth from the Lord God of heaven. I'm in verse 2 now, of Ezra 1, verse 2. Ezra 1, verse 2. He understood that the reason he came to power was because of the Lord God. He saw and appreciated the great image of the vision of Nebuchadnezzar that Nebuchadnezzar did not appreciate. What do I mean by that? Yeah, see, Nebuchadnezzar saw this great image, the head of gold, the arms of silver, belly and thigh of brass and so forth, the successive empires and so forth. But when Nebuchadnezzar built the image, he built the whole image of gold, suggesting what? That he was going to reign forever. None of this stuff about some other kingdoms coming. Okay? On the other hand, Cyrus realizes the reason he came to power was because of that succession of empires that God, through the prophet Daniel and the vision given to Nebuchadnezzar, was a prediction of history. Cyrus is a very interesting guy here. He's a Bible believer. This is incredible, okay? Dispensationalist and everything. Seriously, he understood the concept of times, you know, and everything. So verse 2 says, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. And he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. See that? It's a definite charging that Cyrus says, and he obeys it. Okay, so now you notice the reference in verse 1 to Jeremiah, right? Well, let's go back and look at Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah 25. Chapter 25, verses 11 through 13, and 29, verse 10. We're going to look at both of them. Oh, that was Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Okay. All right, so look over to Jeremiah chapter 25. And we're going to start actually at verse 8. Jeremiah, remember, was raised up as a prophet prior to the Babylonian deportation. And he lived through the thing and lived after it. So chapter 25, verse 8 of Jeremiah. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land. Okay, so there's God saying I'm going to bring the Babylonians, right? And then jump ahead, if you would, down to verse 11. And this whole land of Jerusalem, shall be a desolation and an astonishment, And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon how long?
70 years.
And it shall come to pass when the 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. See that? You see the idea of 70 years, right? Now go to chapter 29. Go to chapter 29. Look at verse 9, verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after what? 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to do what? That's what Cyrus believed, right there. Okay? That's what he believed. He knew, understood. He understood the vision of Nebuchadnezzar, that sequence of Gentile empires. He knew he was that first succession after the Babylonian Empire. He knew the 70-year servitude was done. He believed it. And he said, okay, here's my responsibility to Israel. That, it's amazing. Here you've got a Gentile king that's believing the Old Testament like that. You understood more about the Word of God than most Gentiles do today. Isn't that fascinating? Now, at verse of
29:11.
Yes.
It wasn't until I understood right the vision that one of those commonly used verses.
Yes. Yes. How true. What Mark is saying is that until you understood, he was saying it until he understood right the vision. Look at verse 11 of Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That how often is that verse pulled out of its context and applied to believers today? And it has nothing to do with believers today. So that's a very good comment. Thanks, Mark, for bringing it up there. Now, remember I asked you also to get Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. This is pretty amazing. This is amazing stuff to me. You know, I get this, the way this all fits together. Daniel 9:1. This actually occurs a little bit, just a few years, maybe a year or two earlier than what we read over there in Ezra. But it's pretty close to the same time here. Watch this. At 9:1, it says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of who? I'm in Daniel 9:1. Daniel 9. Okay, here you've got the seed of the Medes. So you've got Darius. Whereas in Ezra, it was the king of Persia. So you have the Medes and Persians. But that's the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, right? The Media-Persian Empire. So understand, timing-wise, where you're at. It says, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to guess who? Same verses I just gave you, Jeremiah 25 and Jeremiah 29. So who's reading the book of Jeremiah here? Daniel is. Who obviously was reading the book of Jeremiah over in Ezra? Cyrus was. You've got the believing remnant. They have the book of Jeremiah. They have the book of Leviticus. They're reading those books. And they're believing them. There's a remnant here. Isn't that fascinating? And so here you've got this Gentile king who reads the prophecies, believes why he came to power had to do with God controlling the nations at that time, because in that dispensation he did. Doesn't do it today, all right? But he believes that's why he came to power. And he says, wow, this is incredible. I believe the God of heaven, the God of Israel. Here's what I'm supposed to do. And he does it. That's amazing. That's pretty cool. Go ahead. Yes. The Medes? That's correct. Yes. Yes. Yeah, that's what happens.
So they're,
yeah.
They're
yes. Yeah. Yeah, that's what happens. Yes. Yeah, that's basically what happens here. Yeah. All right. So you now you've got the kind of the background, the setting of the book of Ezra. King Cyrus gives this decree. You can go back to Ezra now. Gives this decree. And he does it by faith. He does it because he believes God's word. He believes where he is in the historical outworking of God's word. And he gives this decree to go back and build, notice very specifically, Look back at Ezra chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "He hath middle of the verse, he hath charged me to build him what? An house at Jerusalem." Look at verse 3. Again, towards the middle of the verse, and build the what? The house of the Lord God of Israel. Look at verse 5, towards the end of the verse, to do what? To build the house of the Lord. Now, the reason, I'm going to kind of jump ahead here, but the reason I'm emphasizing that here it's the issue of building the house, building the house, building the house, building the house, as compared to the city. Now, here's why. The book of Nehemiah, the emphasis is on building the city. Nehemiah hears that the remnant has gone back and they're building, but the city lies in ruins. So go with me to the book of Nehemiah real quick. Nehemiah, in this case, Nehemiah chapter number 2. Nehemiah chapter number 2. Now this is going to get confusing, okay? The question that Ken just asked, is this Cyrus? Is this Darius? Is this Artaxerxes? Who in the world is this guy? Okay. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. These events occur after the remnant went back to start building the temple. Okay? Word has come back to Nehemiah that the city still lies in ruins. So chapter 2, verse 1 of Nehemiah. "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king." Oh man, who's this guy now? Artaxerxes is somewhat of a general term, like pharaoh, or like president, or like chancellor. Okay, understand that? So it's not necessarily a specific guy. You have to read the other context to determine which guy it specifically is. Anyway, so it says, "Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad? Seeing thou art not sick, there is nothing else. This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid." This king, by the way, is very perceptive. He knew Nehemiah in a good way of really recognize, wow, something's heavy on this man's heart here. And he's open to it. Very interesting guy here. So verse 3. "And said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" Okay, so you now know why he's sad, right? "Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request?" And I love this next phrase. "So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king." You see the priority there? I love that phrase there. "I prayed to the God, and I said, I prayed to the God of heaven, and said unto the king." Man, I just love that. And he makes the request. He says at verse 5, "And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may do what? Build it." And he got the approval to go. This guy is also a believer. This guy is also a guy who it doesn't seem to have the same extent of understanding as Cyrus, but he's a fascinating guy here. So he gives Nehemiah the legal authority to go back, and with the help of the king's finances and money and so forth, to rebuild the city. Okay, question. Why is that important? Does anybody know? I'm making the distinction between Ezra, Cyrus said go back and build the house. Nehemiah, the king, says go back and build the city. And I'm saying that's a humongous distinction here. Does anybody know why? See, both of them blessed Israel. So according to Abraham and Covenant, they both were blessed, okay? But does anybody think of the prophet Daniel? Does anything come to mind? Go to Daniel 9. The time schedule. The time schedule. This is huge. Daniel chapter number 9. That's what you should think. Really and truly, that is what you should think. Daniel time schedule. Ah, clue here. That's exactly what you should think, okay? Watch this. Remember Daniel number 9, we read it a couple of minutes ago about how in the first year of the reign of Darius, Daniel comes to understand about the 70-year time frame that Jeremiah had been speaking about 70 years before this. Okay? Jeremiah's reading that and he goes, oh, I got it now. I see the time schedule. We're at the end of the 70-year servitude. Well, what next? And so Daniel begins to pray. And in praying, he's asking the Lord, okay, well, Lord, now what? What's the rest of the time schedule here? So what does he get in Daniel chapter number 9? He gets the balance of the prophetic time schedule. Jump way ahead to verse 24. And here it is. The very famous prophecy of Daniel. Daniel 9, 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Okay, question. Even if you did not know specifically what all six of those things are referenced to, what does it sound like the end of the 70 weeks is going to bring? Reconciliation, what? The kingdom. Everlasting rights, that's the kingdom. So even if you don't know the specifics of to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, even if you don't know specifically what those are, this is good news. 70 weeks, 70 sevens, 490 years, and at the end of this 490 years, it's going to be your kingdom. You suppose this was good news to Daniel? This is probably just amazing to him. So if you're given a time schedule, the end of which would see your hope realized, what would be a question you'd have? What's that? Yeah, okay. Well, you know it's not now because you know you got 70 sevens to go. What would be a question you have? What's going to happen then? Well, you can see what's going to happen then, the establishment of the kingdom. What's the question you would have?
How long is the seven?
How long is the seven? Good. What else? What else? 70 weeks. What do you want to know? You want to know, when does it start? When do we start counting down? Right? When do we start the stopwatch? So we know when the rest of it, we expect the rest of it. That's what you want to know. That's one of the things you want to know. So look at the next verse here. And he tells them, verse 25. Here goes. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 70 weeks. Okay, question. 70 and 70 is what? A score is how many? So 70 is, so then add 7 and 2 and you're a what? There's 69. So from the beginning of this until Messiah the Prince shows up is going to be 69 of the 70 weeks. Everybody with me? Well, what's the sign to tell you to start marking your calendar? What is it? The order to do what?
Restore and build the temple.
The order to restore and build the temple or the city? See the difference there? So when do you start the clock? In the book of Ezra or the events of Nehemiah? That's the key right there. The time when they understood to start, the believing remnant in Israel, to start, you know, you see people, they get a calendar and they mark the X off each day because they're anticipating some event out there. The way that they would do it, they had a 360-day cycle, or not a 365, but the way that they understood, the time that they understood to start the clock running on Daniel's prophecy, was from that order given in Nehemiah to go back and build the city, not in Ezra. Not the temple, but the city. That's the humongous distinction there. All right? Any questions on that? Everybody got that? Like I said, that's gigantic. That's huge. After the captivity, there are several major developments that occur in Israel's history and prophecy. One of the biggest is right here in Daniel chapter number 9, giving them the balance of prophecy, the time schedule. And in connection with that, the biggest is the commandment to go and build the city in the book of Nehemiah. That's how huge that is. Okay? So you want to make sure that if somebody says, okay, what's the book of Ezra about? What are they building? What would you tell them? It's a remnant, this return to build the temple. What's the book of Nehemiah about? A remnant that is returned to rebuild Jerusalem. Well, why is that important? Because that event, right there in chapter number 2 of the book of Nehemiah, when the king, or the Xerxes, gives the command, that's the going forth of the command to restore and build it, that's when they started. That's when you start calculating the 69 of the 70 weeks that are going to have to transpire in order for Messiah to show up. Hold on, I think you had a question first, then you, okay? All right, go ahead, quickly. I didn't hear the first part of your question.
Were there two different remnants?
Yes, yes. Yeah, the question is, were there, say, multiple remnants at this time? Yes. In the book of Ezra, there are two separate groups returning. In the book of Ezra, you had one group that returns under Zerubbabel, and that's a group of about, including men, women, children, and so forth, roughly 50,000. You're given the number of the men and so forth, and that's like 46,000, something like that. But you had about 50,000 that returned initially under Ezra. Then, I'm sorry, under Zerubbabel, recorded in Ezra. But then, a few years after that, you had a much smaller group return under Ezra. And then as you move to Nehemiah, you had another small group return with Nehemiah. Just a couple, just a few and so forth. But between these two, you still had people that were going back. That temple and then the city. There wasn't people already living there before Ezra. But let me say, the people that were living there before were just the Gentiles, if at all. And the whole city was burned. Basically, nobody was living there at all. It was all burned to the ground, stuff like that.
Weren't there people living there after they built the
temple? Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
Those people, they didn't go and build the city.
That's correct. The
city.
No.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Yeah. These guys helped, yes. These guys helped, but not until Nehemiah came with the command to do it.
Okay. Okay.
They were stirred by Nehemiah saying, "Guys, what are you waiting for? Let's get on with the show." Okay, kind of a thing. Yeah. When you read, remember we said that Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, those are post-exile history books. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi are post-exile prophecy books. You got to read these three in connection with those three. Because what happens is that when Nehemiah gets back there and they're still not building the city, even after he's been back there a while, it takes these prophets to come and kind of kick him in the rear and say, "Guys, come on, what are you doing? You're holding up the program here." It's really fascinating. Okay? Go back with me to Ezra. Mark, I think you had a question.
I don't know if I missed it. Who was Artaxerxes?
Artaxerxes, yeah, that's a great question. Artaxerxes is more of a general name for the ruler, the king. It would be like Pharaoh. Pharaoh is just a general name. You have to let the context determine which specific king it was. And in that context, or like the word president. It's a general, it's a title. Okay?
Why is Artaxerxes the king?
Because he is the king.
So
Pharaoh, the ruler.
Okay?
Yeah, you're told Artaxerxes at this one. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. It is a little confusing. When you read Ezra, there's letters going back and forth between the Gentiles who are trying to stop the building process. Letters going back and forth from Gentiles to Cyrus, to Darius, to Artaxerxes. And so you really got to kind of track it and everything very specifically. It is a little confusing in there. There's several kings mentioned here. In both those books. All right? You had a question, I think.
Well, it seems like the city would have to be rebuilt before the house of God. I mean, if everything was burned and crumpled down, wouldn't the city have to start first?
Yeah, the best comment is it would seem like that the city needs to be built first before the house of God, because everything's all burnt down and crumbled down and so forth. Why was it that it was the opposite? That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Yeah. You got to build that house, and then we'll build that house.
And the Temple Mount
Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's, yeah. It's where, that's the temple and so forth. What's that? Oh, there was total rubble everywhere. Yeah. Yeah, it was a major issue. You're in the book of Ezra, right? Look over to Ezra chapter 5, just as an example, to try to make the connection with the prophets here. Ezra chapter 5, verse 1. Notice who's mentioned there. Ezra 5:1. Who's mentioned? Haggai and Zechariah. There they are. See that? So you know these guys, Haggai and Zechariah, are prophesying to the remnant that is returned, trying to get them to get with the show. Now, real quickly, something else. The book of Ezra is broken up into two sections. Chapters 1 through 6 are the details and the group that's returned under Zerubbabel. Chapter 7, through the end of the book here, through chapter 10, are the details under Ezra. I will, yeah. Chapter 1 through 6 is going to be a reference to the... you're given the details under the leadership of Zerubbabel. Chapter 7 through 10, the details under Ezra. Real quickly, a couple of other interesting, important things to get here. Has anybody ever heard of the term... Let me find it here. Oh, where'd we go? The term Tirshatha. Have you ever heard that? Did anybody here read Ezra? Yes? Then you've heard of it. Okay. Look over to chapter 2, verse 63. 2:63. Again, just so you get this. It says, and the what? Tirshatha. If I'm even pronouncing that right, that's not something you name your kids, right? The Tirshatha said. Well, who's that? Now go back to chapter 1, verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and numbered them under Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. Now look at chapter 2, verse 2. And who do you have mentioned? First guy. Zerubbabel is the Sheshbazzar and the Tirshatha. He's the governor. That's all. That's what that means. Tirshatha is the governor. He's Zerubbabel. He's a Jew who's born in Babylon. Zerubbabel originating from Babylon. That's what it means. And he is put under the command of... I'm sorry. The remnant is put under the command of Sheshbazzar, which is just another title for this guy. So don't let that confuse you as you read it. Who is this guy? Kind of thing. Because that, again, that's also kind of confusing. Okay? What? Who is that? Yeah. 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 But that's what that is. Okay? So you have these two different... This Zerubbabel is actually known in this issue by three different ways. Zerubbabel, Sheshbazzar is the second, and then Tirshatha. He's the governor. Tirshatha is the governor. Okay? So get that there. Now, one last thing here, real quick, because I know we're out of time. We didn't look at this, but when you read 1st and 2nd Chronicles, in particular 1st Chronicles, is there anything that really stood out to you in 1st Chronicles? Go with me to 1st Chronicles real quick here. Go with me to 1st Chronicles chapter 1. So go to 1 Chronicles chapter number 1. Let me know when you're there. Everybody got it? How does this start? Now, just kind of let your eyes go down chapter number 1. What do you see? Chapter 2, what do you see? Chapter 3, what do you see? Chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9. What do you see there? Well, you probably didn't see anything because you fell asleep when you're reading these lists of names, right? Yeah, okay. All these names and names and names, and you can't even pronounce most of them, kind of a thing. Why are all those names there? Why the lineage? Why the genealogy? One, it helps with timeline. But why did they need to keep a record of genealogy? And why don't you need to do it? The line of Messiah, to identify the seed line of Messiah, exactly. And if you will look at chapter 3 of 1 Chronicles, just do this quickly here. Chapter 3, let me find it real quick here. Chapter 3, verse 19, is it? Yeah. Look at chapter 3, start at verse 17, 3:17. The sons of Jeconiah, Asher, Salathiel, his son, then verse 18, Machirim also, and Pediah, and Shinazar, and Jechmiah, Hoshama, and Nidabiah. Now watch verse 19. And the sons of Pediah wore, guess who? There he is. And Shemiel, and the sons of Zerubbabel, and then he gives those. Zerubbabel is a direct descendant to David. And then it traces it all the way down. And when you come to the New Testament, it traces all the way to Christ. Okay, remember, Zerubbabel means originating from Babel. That is such a good question. Why would he have Babel in his name? Because Zerubbabel was a child of the captivity. He was born while his nation was in captivity. He'd never seen Jerusalem before. Isn't that fascinating? He was not carried away, like Daniel, into captivity. He originated in Babylon and then went back to a land he'd never seen, but a land that was his hope. That's a great question there. See that? Fascinating. He's a picture of that remnant that had never seen the land. Went back there. Okay? Okay, any other questions? Okay, we're going to have to pick up here next time. There's still way too much to go over, but we're out of time here. We'll take a break. Okay?